Father, we want to thank you for this morning, and we are grateful for the heritage that we have received down through the ages, for Martin Luther and the others who were willing to take a stand that the Scripture alone is what we need to use as our authority. And we have benefited from that 500 years ago till today, and we need to be reminded of your word, and we need to practice it, live it, and believe it. Help us now as we go into your word for guidance and direction as it challenges us in the way that we think, and may we accept your word to be that final authority, and we'll thank you for what you accomplished this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We've been going through the Beatitudes, if you've been with us, and it's been turning our world upside down. Because the Beatitudes seem to go so contrary to the way we look at life and the way that we think. To give you an example, I found an example of a car for sale. And this is the ad, and you tell me what you think. This car runs okay. The tires are pretty new, but that's about it. It has no radio. The acceleration is sluggish. The clutch is sticky. The back door hood latch doesn't work. Must prop it up with a stick. And its gas mileage is probably no better than 10 to 15 miles per gallon. In general, it's an American-made car, made during the time when American cars were built very poorly. The $500 price quoted above is just because all my friends tell me that a running car must be worth at least $500. I suppose I'll bargain with you for a lower price. Do you know what you call people that put ads like that? Owners of used cars. So somebody thought, you know, this is the way that should have been approached. And they rewrote the ad. This is how it goes. With nearly new tires, this car really holds the road. An empty space is available, allowing you to put a stereo system of your own choice. With acceleration like this, you won't have to worry about getting pulled over. A special stick is included for no additional cost that conveniently props up the back hood. When you buy this American-made car, you are supporting our country and the freedom we enjoy. We'll sacrifice for $499. Now we say, that'll sell. Now the reason I share that with you is because the Beatitudes remind us of how God looks at things. And over the years, much has changed within the realm of preaching and church. And oftentimes what we hear today sounds so good and so exciting that we're drawn to it without really stopping and evaluating. Let me illustrate. If you were to turn on your television, the radio, you might hear a message like this. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man shall be ashamed when he comes in his glory. Turn the television back on. The first step to living a full potential is to enlarge your vision. To live your best life now, you must start looking at life through the eyes of faith, seeing yourself rising to new levels, seeing your business taking off, seeing your marriage restored. And Jesus says, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, or to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Go back to the radio station. When we pray, believing that we have already received what we are praying, God has no choice but to make our prayers come to pass. It's the key to getting results as a Christian. Go back to Jesus. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, there's one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross and follow me. Go back to TBN. Start calling yourself healed, happy, whole, blessed, prosperous. God cares about your happiness, and he really wants you to enjoy life. Then you go back to Jesus. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil. For the Son of Man's sake, rejoice in that day. Leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. The Beatitudes, happiness. But much of what we hear today on the radio and the television and the popular preaching of today is that which is packaged in such a way that we obscure the Bible. Somehow we soften the call that Jesus asks us to make. And we package it in such a way that we believe that this is the here and the now, and we've got nothing to look forward to. And so when we come to the Beatitudes, it changes us. It reminds us that we must look at life a bit differently. It's changing the way that we think. Now, when Jesus came on the scene, this wasn't something new. Isaiah reminded us that his thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. And so we have to be careful that we don't kick ourselves in gear and put ourselves above him, because his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. Proverbs tells us that we're not to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways, we are to acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. And so when we come to the Beatitudes and we begin to look at them, we find that this isn't how I would find happiness. This isn't what I would be looking for to be happy. So take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Matthew again as we finish up the last of the Beatitudes and get ready to continue on with the Sermon on the Mount. And as we're reading the Beatitudes, we're reminded that those who are happy are the ones who are poor in spirit, those who have recognized that they have nothing to offer to God and they're broken over it. They are the ones that mourn because they need God's grace. They understand that without his forgiveness, without his patience, without his blessing, without his mercy, there's no hope. Happy are those who have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. That's what they live for. That's what drives them. They want to know him and know him better, and they hunger and they thirst not for what the world has to offer, but to know him and to love him and to serve him. Happy are those who are filled with mercy. When people walk on them, they show mercy. They love not only those who love them, but they're willing to even love their enemies. Jesus says this is where happiness is found, in living this kind of a life. Blessed are they that have the pure heart. And blessed or happy are they who are the peacemakers. And you would begin to think that this kind of person is going to find life fairly easy. I mean, people can walk on them. People can abuse them. And they're supposed to be individuals who are just broken before God, and everything should go well. And we should be, well, the next thing says we should be persecuted. Now, if you're living this life, why would people hate you? I mean, if you're this individual that's filled with mercy and you have the pure heart and you're hungering for righteousness and you're broken, and why in the world would you be persecuted? It doesn't make any sense unless you keep reading. Because what we're going to find in the next couple of weeks, and you don't need to go there yet, but we're called to be the light of the world. We're to be the salt of the earth. And when you begin to be the light and the salt of the earth, you will find that you are not well liked. When you begin to stand for truth and righteousness, when you call sin, sin, and when you ask people to repent and to turn to Christ, you won't be as well liked. And so the last of the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are those, in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for practicing these things that I have called you to. Blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he gets personal. The first one is, blessed are those. But then he turns it to me. And he says to me and he says to you, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. And then in verse 12, he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Happy, blessed is the one who is persecuted, who is hated, who behind your back they talk about you and they tear you down and they ridicule you. And you're supposed to be happy? Well, that was for those guys back then, right? This is the 21st century, and things are different now. And we have learned how to package the gospel so it's more appealing and so it's more acceptable and so that people enjoy themselves. You know what? This isn't the only place in the scripture that we're taught this. In fact, if we read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, we find that those individuals that really did love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength, were individuals that found that following God was hard. It cost some of them their lives. They were persecuted. They were thrown into lion's den. They were thrown into furnaces. They hid themselves in caves. Following the scriptures and following the God of the Bible has never been easy and never been accepted. If there was anybody that ever walked this earth that was full of love and acceptance and mercy, it was Jesus Christ himself. And what did they do to him? Even Pilate wanted to wash his hands from this situation. He could find no fault. But there was such anger and such hatred towards him that they wanted him crucified, and they wouldn't be happy until that. And so the question needs to be asked, and we will refer to this later, but why is it that our Christianity is so accepted today? How is it that I don't seem to have any trouble living the Christian life? Nobody seems to be upset with me. There's no persecution. And I guess the question I should ask myself is, have I concealed my Christianity? Have I concealed my convictions? Have I tried to place them far enough away that I don't necessarily expose my unsaved friends and family to it so that they're comfortable with me? Well, we're going to walk our way through the scriptures. So if you've got your Bibles, I want you to walk with me because this isn't the only place that we find this. This is the only one I'm going to put on the screen, and after that we will look at them. But Luke, referring to the same thing that Matthew is recording here, actually says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, leap for joy. I don't know how you can leap for joy when you're being persecuted and hated and all kinds of evil is being said about you, but Jesus really wanted us to look at life a little bit differently. So if you have your Bibles, I would like you to go with me, first of all, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul is teaching. The little church at Philippi here is concerned about him. Paul himself is in jail because of his testimony, because of the gospel that he preaches. He's in prison, and these folks are worried about him, and they're wanting to check on him. And so he's writing to them. In Philippians 1, verses 27 through 29, this is what he writes. He said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Verse 29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. We've been called even to suffer. 2 Timothy, if you'll turn there. We went through 2 Timothy when I first came to Central, and it was a book of Paul writing to this young man and reminded him not to be intimidated by the adversaries of his day. Paul was in prison again. The church was being persecuted, and Paul was writing to this young man who was becoming a bit intimidated by his culture. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, or verse 12, 2 Timothy 3:12, he says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Paul is saying every one of us who really desire to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, we will run into persecution. People don't like the light, and salt stings when their sins are exposed. 1 Peter. 1 Peter, I'd like you to turn to. Peter was one that, if you remember, had a little bit of problems with this. If you remember, Peter said to Jesus, when Jesus was saying that he was going to have to go to Jerusalem and die, Peter pulls him off the side and he said, "Look, Lord, this ain't happening. This ain't happening. It's not taking place. You are the Messiah. You're going to set up your kingdom." And Jesus has to turn to him and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Well, then a little bit later on, if you remember, Jesus says, "Now listen, I'm going to be arrested here, and you guys are going to flee." And Peter said, "Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. These other guys, they may be wimps, but I assure you, I will be by your side." And he was by his side until what? The persecution came. And Peter fled. Hey, you know Jesus, don't you? "No, I don't know this guy." "Sure you know him. I want you to know. I've never been with him. I don't know him." And he denied him three times. Well, finally, Peter receives the Holy Spirit and becomes the man that God has called him to be. And he's pinning down 1 Peter, and he's sharing these truths with the church. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, Peter says this. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering, wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Then chapter 3, just flip the page if you need to. Chapter 3, verses 13 through 16, Peter says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. You are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, and having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." Then chapter 4, same book, chapter 4. Peter said, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and the God rest upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as murderer, a thief, or as evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters." So Peter had learned that when persecution comes, we need to look at it differently and understand that we're blessed. And James, if you want to turn there, you'd almost think that James was a couple fries short of a happy meal, but James in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith..." Oh, you mean maybe these trials are meant for a purpose. And if I begin to look at them with a purpose, maybe I will be able to endure them differently. But we Americans, generally, when something happens, we immediately go into the panic mode because life is no longer comfortable. And we wonder, what has happened? Where's the God of love? Why in the world would he allow this? Doesn't he care? And James says, look at it differently. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this..." There's a reason. James says, "Knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces patience." Patience. "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Learning to be completely dependent. Understanding that God understands what he's doing, I don't, and I must trust him. Now, this isn't easy stuff to grasp, is it? It wasn't easy. I can relate with Peter. I would have had a tendency to run myself, and so might you. But the interesting thing is, while the New Testament is being written, while these words are being penned, they're getting it. The first century church is getting it. And they're understanding this. And not only are they getting it and understanding it, they are living it. Matthew was killed by a sword in Ethiopia. Mark died after being dragged by horses through the streets until he was dead. Luke was hanged. Peter was crucified upside down. Thomas was stabbed with a spear during a missionary trip. Jude, the brother of Jesus, was killed with arrows when he refused to deny his faith. James was beheaded. Stephen was stoned. Paul had a life of relentless persecution and finally execution. And Timothy was clubbed to death. They got it. They understood. They didn't see it as God's punishment. They didn't look at it in a negative sense. In fact, if you remember in the book of Acts, we're told that they were arrested, and while in prison, they sang hymns and rejoiced that God saw that they were worthy, trustworthy, to be able to endure this for his glory. There's a book called The Fox's Book of Martyrs. And you can read that book, and down through church history, you will find that Christians have been persecuted and tortured for their faith, and their testimony shines. They got it! But in the 21st century, don't ask me to endure for the gospel. What has happened? James Montgomery Boyce asked this question. He says, "There is very little persecution for most Christians, at least openly. What's wrong? Is it possible that the Bible's wrong? Or are Christians today simply not showing forth the type of righteousness, righteous character, that Jesus said results in persecution?" So James Montgomery Boyce is just asking the question, is it possible that the reason we're not seeing it is we're not the light and the salt that we've really been called to be? A.W. Pink says, "If Christians were content with only doing justly and only loving mercy and would cease to walk humbly with God, they might go through the world not only in peace but with applause. But he that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So it causes me to stop for a moment and to examine my own faith. What keeps me from sharing the gospel with a friend? What stops me from pointing out sin in someone that I really care about and really love, but I know that this is going to destroy them? What is it that keeps me from calling sin, sin? Is it because I really love them, or is it because I really love me? And I love to be loved, but I hate being hated. I like to be liked, at least tolerated. And so I keep my mouth shut, and I try to make it through this life as comfortably as possible. And after all, don't we have to be politically correct nowadays? We have to be so careful what we say because it's just not acceptable to offend anybody anymore. Is that where we are? Is that what Jesus is calling us to? No, he's telling us that we are the salt of the earth. Salt stings. We're the light. And he said, everyone practicing evil hates the light. If you are the light of the world, everyone who practices evil is going to hate you because your righteous life and your willingness to call sin, sin is going to cause some repercussions. They don't want their deeds exposed. John Bunyan probably comes on the scene about 150 years after the Reformation. Some of you are probably familiar with his most popular book, Pilgrim's Progress. And you may not know this, and you may, but Pilgrim's Progress was written while John Bunyan was in prison. The reason he was in prison was because he was not licensed to preach. And he refused to stop. And so he ended up in prison. And while in prison, he wrote some of those great books that we enjoy. But prison wasn't easy for John Bunyan. You see, John Bunyan had married his first wife, and when she died, she left him with 4 small children, a daughter that was blind. And then he remarried, and then he was thrown into prison. And he knew that while he was in prison, his family was going to have a tough time trying to make ends meet. And so while in prison, his family would come and visit him. And when they would leave, this is how John Bunyan described it. He said, the parting with my wife and poor children have oft been to me in this place as the pulling the flesh off my bones. Also, because I should have been brought to my mind on many hardships, miseries, and wants that my poor family was like to meet with, should I be taken from them. He's reminded that his imprisonment is costing them greatly. And then he says, should I be taken from them, especially my poor blind child Mary, who lay nearer to my heart than all I had besides. Oh, the thoughts of the hardships I brought my blind one might go under would break my heart to pieces. While he's in prison, it is killing him to know that his family is suffering. And all he had to do was promise to stop preaching, and he'd be set free. That's all he had to do. What would you have done? Yeah. Jesus says, blessed are you. Blessed are you. When they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I was having coffee with one of our missionaries this week, and we were talking a little bit, and I said, I'm oftentimes reminded of Jeremiah. We were going through the book of Jeremiah before the first of the year. And a question that I have asked myself over the years and remind myself is, what makes Keith Walsworth think he deserves better than Jeremiah? What makes me think I deserve better than that? What makes me think I deserve better than John Bunyan, Peter, Mark, Luke? What makes me think I deserve better than my Lord? A walk by faith calls us to trust him, to follow him, and to rejoice and even leap for joy when persecution comes our way. The Beatitudes are turning our world upside down. Would you pray with me? Father, I don't deserve your grace and mercy the way you have bestowed it upon me. I certainly don't deserve the patience that you have shown me. That's probably true with every one of us in this room today. And yet you are patient. Your grace and mercy has been poured out upon us, and here we are together again. But we're being reminded that you have called us to impact our culture, impact this world for the gospel's sake. What benefit is it if we gain the whole world and we lose our souls? Or we cause others to lose their souls? Give us boldness. Give us faith. Give us courage. Give us strength. Help us to remember your thoughts are not our thoughts, your ways are not our ways. Help us to no longer lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you and allow you to direct our paths. And when life brings trials and difficulties and hardships, may we consider it pure joy, knowing that you're at work and that through this you are drawing us closer to you, that our faith may be stronger, that our light may shine brighter, and that we may glorify you in all things. Father, if there's someone here that doesn't know Christ, I can't imagine after a message like this why they would be desiring to know him, but we need him. And I pray that they would understand and recognize that even though life on this earth may be hard and difficult and filled with trials, it is nothing compared to eternity with you. Help us all to walk with you because we love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.